We're on to John chapter 1 as we will be introducing this story of Jacob. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 43 on through to the end of the chapter. Verse 43 of John chapter 1. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what we are reading together today, a grand statement that helps us understand the work of Jesus Christ, and yet reflective of a great story in the Old Testament. Guide us with wisdom today. Guide us as students of your word. And may your Spirit teach us wonderful things and apply them to our hearts this day by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It may seem strange to you to take a passage of Scripture in the New Testament to introduce an Old Testament text, but what you will find in our study today is that God gives us instruction as to how to understand what the Old Testament is teaching. Being a dispensationalist, it's always line upon line, precept upon precept, meaning let Scripture interpret Scripture. We're going to be looking at three sections and segments of Jacob's life. In Jacob's life, there were seven times that God appeared to Jacob. We're going to be looking at two of those in the three events of Jacob's life. We'll be seeing, number one, the fact that Jacob is given a blessing from God. Number two, he has a vision in the first meeting with God where he sees this story of the ladder going up into heaven, and the angels walking back and forth, ascending and descending. Then we'll be skipping over some events in Jacob's life, some ones that were teaching events, and finally come to the story where he is wrestling with the angel of God. Did you ever wonder about those stories? What is God teaching us with those stories? I would posit to you today that those three stories teach us about maturing in the promises of God. Maturing in the promises of God. There is in Isaac giving to Jacob the promise of Abraham that recognition that the promise exists. And yes, through his father, he gets that word of promise. Remember the day when you first heard about the gospel? It exists. It's there. But then there had to come a day where hearing the gospel became a real promise. And that's when you trusted Christ. And I sort of see that as the way of what happens as Jacob flees from his brother, runs out into the wilderness, and then off to Haran to find a wife. And God stops him in Bethel, and he has this vision. The promise becomes real. The promise becomes real. Then he goes through the rest of his life, and there will be things that he goes through in his life that he's good, he's bad, he's right, he's wrong. He's Jacob. And he goes through some real struggles, trying to win two wives or earn them, trying to earn his keep, his money. And he does good things and bad things, and you all are familiar with those stories. And he pretty soon comes to the place where he can't stay where he is. He's hated there. And yet he's going back to a land where he is hated by some, or back through a land with his brother. And the only place he can flee to is the land of promise, where nobody knows him really yet. And as he runs from his father-in-law, runs through the land of Esau, where his brother has sworn that in his father's death he would kill him, he comes to the point where he's got to wrestle with these promises. And there's a maturing that we will see. And I want you to know, Christians, that there was a day when you knew the gospel, there was a day when you trusted the gospel, but there continues to be days where you must wrestle over the promises of God. And there are lessons here for you in the life of Jacob. So we've looked at this text in our reading, and I want you to see something very, very interesting. Nathanael was being called as an apostle, and he says, wait a minute, in all my understandings of Nazareth, there's nothing in there about any good thing coming out of Nazareth in the Old Testament that I can think of. It's a terrible place to be raised. Can't be anything of note there. And yet, the Lord is going to show to him that he is God, and it's going to be unmistakable. What is it that he does? What he does is he says, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. You, I saw. The emphasis is in that recognition of who he is. Well, every Jew in that day had a place where they went for their devotional quiet time. And apparently that was Nathanael's. He was in his place where he met with God. It was his custom. And the Lord says, I saw you there. Well, how could you possibly know? And in Nathanael's eyes, that was unmistakable that it's God. That's where he meets with God. Jesus is God. Apparently, it appears, he was there meditating on a text. And the Lord reflects upon that text. In all probability, this is what our Lord, why our Lord teaches him what he does. In verse 50, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. He said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Obviously a reflection on the story of Jacob. It appears that Nathanael, in his walk with God, in his quiet time, was puzzling over this story. Have you puzzled over the story of the ladder? Have you sung the old spiritual, we am climbing Jacob's ladder, every rung goes higher, higher, soldiers of the cross? Remember that song? Have you sung it? Alright, how many of you here have sung the song? Okay, one third. We have a lot to teach. That song is talking about a pilgrimage to heaven. But that's not exactly what the text is talking about. What the Lord's telling Nathanael is, Nathanael, you've wondered about this mediation between God and man. I'm here to tell you I am the mediator between God and man. I'm the connection from man to God and God to man. He answers Nathanael's question. Now, Jacob may not understand all of that, but his is the story from which our Lord teaches the lesson. Let me take you back to the book of Genesis, because our text in John gives us some insight. From there, we can understand further this aspect of the promise of God. Genesis chapter 28. Now, we're going to cover a lot of chapters, but we're not going to cover them completely. I would encourage you to read through the text and understand, with the parameters I give today, some of the lessons that God has to share about his faithfulness. Today we're going to give you, however, three main considerations. One, and the first one is this: the promises of God are memorably received. You remember when you heard the gospel. That was a promise of God. You will remember the plea of the gospel. Whether you trusted Christ or not, there was a day when you heard the plea of the gospel. It was memorably received. We'll see that in 28, 1 through 5. Then, the promises of God become powerfully personalized. Chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. When you trusted Christ, the promises of God were powerfully personalized. The Lord saved me. That's a personal reality. a personal reflection, a personal memory. The promises of God were not just for all. A person says, Lord, you forgive me, please. Come into my life and save me. Make me your child. That is a personalized testimony of faith in Christ. Then thirdly, we will see the promises of God must be purposely procured. And that takes work. That takes wrestling. We'll see that in chapter 32 as we get there. First of all, the promises memorably perceived. Verses 1 through 5, we ended with last week. I want you to see them once again. Then Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go. In other words, up, go. Off you go. To Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty, El Shaddai, the sufficient one, the providing one, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly or a company of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. What was the blessing of Abraham? It was the blessing of the Messiah to come. It was the promise of the Messiah. Remember last week we shared this with you. Up until the blessings that were being given to Esau and Jacob, there were just general blessings. Even the one given to Esau, which Jacob received, didn't have anything to do with inheriting Canaan and inheriting the messianic blessing promise from Abraham. It wasn't Abraham's blessing. Purposely so. Now Jacob receives that promise so that he becomes the line through which the Messiah would come. Abraham's blessing, now Jacob's, is yours. He is going to memorably perceive it here. What son will not remember what a father blesses and how a father blesses? Especially on the poignant time of being shipped off, of leaving. So that's what's occurring here with this memorably perceiving promise. Give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land, that you may possess the land in which you are a sojourner, which God gave to Abraham. This is so specifically messianic. It has to do with Jesus. This is why the Lord can say to Nathanael, it's me. The focus in Jacob's eyes and his eyesight here will be, I've seen the promise. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Or do you remember the first time you've heard promises of God that didn't necessarily mean anything to you yet? They were simply promises of God. But then the challenges of life come. You have to personalize it. It's mine. And how many times have I encouraged you that when you say, yeah, I'm saved, and you can't tell me there's a verse of Scripture that's your verse you've claimed, how many times have I shared with you, you must work on obtaining a promise of God. Trust God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's got to be His Word that's your guarantee of heaven. So what has He said? You may know the words, but have you personalized them? He hasn't personalized them yet. But they become memorable. He knows them. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the gospel from time to time and you know the gospel, but you've not personalized it. You would be in Jacob's shoes. It's untested. Doesn't know what's going on in the future. He's just gotten this blessing. He won't forget it, but he's not personalized it yet. Maybe that's where you are in the challenge God is bringing to you about your eternal state. Do you know Christ? Then, Christian, if you've trusted Christ, you've personalized certain lessons or certain promises, what about the rest of them? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is every man who trusts Him. Are you trusting God? Is it personal? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Perfect peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Take no thought for tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Think of the promises. You may know the promises and be only as far as Genesis 28, 1 through 5 in your personal life. God's design is to take you further. So the promises of God are memorable. Now, I'm going to take you a little bit further. Let me give you some insight. When you jump through the text and read it later, you'll find that Esau will marry a girl here in the next little few verses. Esau doesn't get it. Esau figures that the women of Canaan don't please mom and dad. As a matter of fact, mom, especially, and dad, think of these women as being evil. And so he says, oh, they don't please mom and dad. Jacob got a blessing. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to marry someone who's a little bit more pleasing to them. And so he marries a daughter of Ishmael. Esau doesn't get it. He doesn't understand the idea of the promises of God. He thinks he's going to merit something, but in his own spiritual insensitivity, he does what he thinks is best and gets nowhere. He doesn't follow God's plan. So let that be a challenge to you as you read through the text of Scripture. Follow God's plan. Follow His Word. What I want to do is take you next to verse 10. And here's where we get into the promises powerfully personalized. Look at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He's gone about 70 miles from his father. He took one of the stones of that place, put it at his head. In other words, it became the head place. It doesn't mean that it was his head stone where he slept, but it means it would be the location where his head would have been. Sometimes we've done that. Have you ever slept in a home and you've had to sleep on the floor, so you take the cushions off the couch and you put them on the floor? And one of them's where your head's going to go, so that becomes the head cushion. That's basically what it's saying here. Where his head lay was this particular stone. And the reason it's significant is because he later on will memorialize what occurred there with that stone. He took one of the stones of the place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Now there are three beholds here that give you the way the dream works. And you've probably dreamed this way too. You know, it's just bang, bang, bang. Doesn't have to be necessarily completely connected, but the dream happens so fast and you follow the quick progression. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. Wow. There's the key. A ladder is set up on earth and its top reaches to heaven. This is what Nathaniel's puzzling over. This is what the Lord answers. Jacob doesn't know who that ladder is yet. He doesn't know the fulfillment of it, but God gives him a review of the fact that there's a promise that he must claim. Make it personal. He saw a ladder from the earth, and its top reached to heaven. What an incredible ladder. And there, or and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, going back and forth. There's a regular thoroughfare. There's traffic going on this ladder. Now, from the rest of Scripture, we know that angels are ministering spirits. And so they come back and forth to minister and bring about God's plan on the earth, and they serve. They're serving spirits. And so we find them doing this in Scripture. As a matter of fact, our Lord also says, he who has descended will also ascend, Ephesians 4. John 3, our Lord also talks about ascending up into glory. There is this recognition of a thoroughfare, a pathway between God and man. Jesus himself fulfills the latter part for us. He is the connection between earth and heaven and earth. He is our ladder. So isn't that quite the same as we're climbing Jacob's ladder? Every rung is higher, higher. It's not exactly what the theme is about. Instead, what we're going to find is the ladder represents God at work. God is doing this. God will prevail. Because God's going to explain what he's talking about here. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, Jehovah God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Three things are promised. The ladder of Jacob is about promise. It's about promises, not about my pilgrimage. It's about promises. One, the land I will give you. Two, verse 14, your descendants I will give you. Three, verse 14, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Messiah is in the promise. the latter. The one who becomes or is the latter. The promise was given. It was recognized as Isaac gave it to Jacob. But the promise now becomes personalized. To you I'm going to do this. And listen closely how this becomes so personalized in his life. Verse 15, three things once again. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I am with you. This is personal. And I will keep you wherever you go. Number two, I will bring you back to this land. I'm going to give, and literally what he's saying in the Hebrew language is this. I'm going to bring you back to this piece of ground, this spot where your head is resting. I'm going to bring you back. So he's got this promise of going with him, this promise of being brought back. And number three, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Do you understand that he heard the words from his father, but now it's becoming so personal because it's about God's relationship with him? Remember when you heard the gospel? It was a promise. It wasn't yours yet. When you trusted Christ and trusted God's word, wasn't it like this experience? I'm never going to leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you out there and I'm going to bring you back here. I have a plan for your life. I will provide. I will protect you. Wow. Personal promises. Do you know how it became personal? Follow the story. Let me show you. Because Jacob picks up all three of these last promises. I am with you to keep you. I will go with you there. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. Verse 16, Jacob woke up from his sleep, said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What an amazing impact that story had on him, the dream that God brought as God gave him this promise. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. It was a consecrated act. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow. Now listen closely to his promise. God had promised to him. Now who is he in identity with God? How does it change his life? Here's how it becomes personalized. He says, then Jacob made a vow saying, number one, since God will be with me. Isn't that the first thing we saw? I will be with you and protect you. I'm going to keep you. I will go with you. I am going to be with you. Since God is going to be with me and keep me in his way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. He's applying it in a very personal way. Number two, he says this, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. God said, I'm going to bring you back to this piece of land. I'm bringing you back. This is what I promise you. He says, since God is going to keep me, he's going to be with me and keep me, he's going to bring me back to my father's house. Now here's where we get ourselves into a little bit of trouble. It almost looks like in the English language he's bargaining with God. Then the Lord shall be my God. Okay, since God's going to do this, then I will say, yeah, okay, you can be my God. That's not what he's saying. Look at the context, the promise. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bring you back. And what does God say back in the verses before? He says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I will not leave you till I'm finished. I have a plan for you. Isn't it interesting that Jacob applies it in his life? God is my God! Since he's doing these things, he's going to go with me, he's going to bring me back. He is my God! He's recognizing in a personal way this truth. What was his vow? His vow was, I'm going to give back to the Lord. Verse 22, then this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. There is no bargaining here. There is thanksgiving. You see, at one time the good news of the promise was simply words from a father. He heard them, they were for him. But God comes along and says, and with a high impact, this is what I am doing for you. It becomes personal. And that personal thing is transforming.
It is a promise that is His. God will be with him and go with him, and God is his God. He'll never leave him. There's that relationship established. Do you not see the parallels, Christians, of what happened when you trusted Christ? Do you not see the challenge? If you don't know the Lord, you know the promises. They're not personalized yet. Are you starting to recognize that God will change your life when you trust Him? It'll be a certain thing. It's not a question. I hope I'm saved. Jacob didn't say, I hope I'm God's child. He knew. Because God said it. He trusted God's word. Now, is Jacob perfect? No. He's got some more chinks in his armor to be worked out. We go through the next few chapters, and we see him dealing with Laban. We see him dealing with Leah. We see him become a polygamist. He marries Rachel as well. And he has nothing but trouble in his household. Struggles right and left. Probably, if he would obey God, he would have stayed with Leah and not married Rachel. Rachel brought into his life so many difficult things. She was a complainer. She was weak. She had other struggles. The two women were at odds with each other, and there was a competition. And every time Jacob called one of his sons, because every one of their names reflects the competition between the two women, every time he called the son, he's remembering with grief the struggles between these two sisters. It's not a pretty picture. So as you go through this and you find that Laban is a cheater, his father-in-law, and there are struggles there going on, and Jacob becomes cheated by Laban, and then he becomes a difficult individual, and Rachel becomes known as an idolater. It's amazing as you go through the story. He struggles. So the deceiver becomes the deceived. And there are difficulties he goes through in his life. And God begins to form and mold Jacob. And Jacob changes. There comes a time where he must leave. And so he runs from his father-in-law's house, grabs his wife, grabs his kids, grabs all his belongings that were literally his by this point in time. And he starts to go back to the land of Canaan, the only place he's wanted anymore. And as he runs from his father-in-law catches up with him. And God has to, in the dream, say to his father-in-law, don't you do good or bad to him. Leave him alone. And they come to a terms of agreement. They set up a pillar of stones, and that pillar of stones becomes called Mizpah. The Lord watch between you and me. Now, our culture has confused that verse. You'll find boyfriends and girlfriends buying these little wonderful Christian trinkets that are necklaces. And it's this verse split in two. The Lord watch between thee and me while we are apart. And they'll take half each, you know, and they'll wear the half and all, isn't it cute? But literally, Laban didn't trust Jacob and Jacob didn't trust Laban. The Lord be the one who keeps the books here. You do something bad, he's the one who's going to come after you. I can't. God will do it. I don't think that's what boys and girlfriends are thinking, but when you come to this text of Scripture and read through this, pay attention to it. It's interesting what God says here. God protects Jacob once again. Now Jacob, on his way back to the land, is going to struggle with a few things. Hey, you remember that brother, Jacob? There's a brother who has something against you here. He has sworn to kill you when your dad is dead. What do you think about him? Now Jacob's got some promises all through life's pilgrimage. What are they? I'm going to go with you. I'm going to take you out there. I'm going to bring you back to this place. And I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to complete what I promise in your life. Christians, there's a maturing in the promises of God as we struggle, as we go through life. Good things, bad things, obedience, disobedience, all those struggles we go through. The enemies you make along the way. The difficulties that you struggle with as you go. Jacob has been changing. I'm going to show you why. Look with me, if you will, to chapter 32, verse 9. Of Genesis. Genesis 32, verse 9. Genesis 32, verse 9. Oops. Verse 6 tells us that Esau starts coming after, or coming to meet Jacob. It says in verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. He also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Uh-oh. Bite the nail time.
So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. What did Jacob do? He prays. Jacob said, listen to the heart here. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night. Isn't it fascinating to hear a changed voice, a changed heart? The years had been difficult, but he had not been a poor learner. He'd been learning. And you see the humbling of his heart. God had been transforming him, even that hardened heart of Jacob. He's been transforming him so that he can say, I'm not worthy. Lord, it's not because of me. It's because of your promises. Isn't that what happens in maturing in the promises of God? Lord, it's what you promise you're going to do. I don't deserve this. But it's because of who you are. It's your graciousness. It's your glory that is at stake here. You have given this word. And so he gives us this interesting statement. Now we're going to be moving into the realm of the story of Jacob's wrestling. Let me give you an understanding of what's going on. Hosea chapter 12. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea. It's one of the minor prophets. After the book of Daniel, you find the book of Hosea. So Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea is where you'll find it. Look at chapter 12, and I want you to see how God interprets the story first so that we understand what is going on in the wrestling story within Genesis. Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his deeds. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He, Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God, this wrestling with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to Israel. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. The lesson of Genesis 32 is this. As Jacob wrestled with God and prayed and wept, so Israel, you get a hold of God like your namesake, and you wrestle with God and do not let go. Obey him, because God is a God of mercy. That will be, and that is the interpretation of the story that we read in Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. Now Jacob, in the context, it knows that he's going to face Esau. He's coming back to the land. God comes in this fourth of seven meetings with Jacob, and in this fourth of seven meetings, he comes to face him physically and personally. Now, we're not given all the details. We don't know how Jacob and the angel of the Lord met. Some, because those details are not given, some who are not really believing in Scripture would say, well, this is just a dream too. It's not what it is. But it is talking about prevailing prayer. Look at verse 22. He arose that night, took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Jabbok means emptying. He took them, sent them over the brook, sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. That's exactly how God introduces the story. He has sent his family over. He remains on the other side. And it's a very poignant time. Why wouldn't he go over? Well, what do guys do when there's danger? I need to be alone. I need to pray. I need to be separate. He can't help but remember that night in Bethel. He can't help but remember God's coming to speak with him. Lord, let's get all this distraction away. I've done all I can do to protect them as a dad. I've sent them over in two different companies. If Esau destroys one, at least another one will survive. Lord, I need to wrestle with you. I need to speak with you. I need to have you and your comfort. The promises of God once again in this maturing promise. Look what happens. Then Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and a man wrestled with him. The word wrestle, guys, listen, it means to roll in the dust. It's exactly what wrestling is. You know, the dust is flying and there's wrestling going on. This is not a dream. This is reality. This one who wrestles with God, we find in the story, is a theophany. It's literally Jesus Christ pre-incarnate who is wrestling with him. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? God can destroy any one of us with just a thought. God could have destroyed Jacob too. God could have been much stronger than Jacob with no problem. Jacob's 91 years old at this stage of the game. He's an old codger. But he's wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. Isn't wrestling a young man's game? Older men, you know with me that that's not the case, is it? There's a lot of things to wrestle with in life. And so Jacob, at this stage in the game, wrestles with God. And God, in his grace, allows him to do that. He didn't have to. He could have left Jacob all alone and done whatever he was going to do anyway. But in God's grace, he meets with Jacob face to face and allows him to wrestle and prevail with him. The promises of God are dear and precious, but they must be gained in a wrestling with him. And that's what Jacob does. Oh yeah, Jacob's heard the promise from Isaac long ago, from you. God's seed will come, the Messiah. And then God promised it, I'll go with you, I'll bring you back, and I'm not going to leave you until I'm done. You're my child, Jacob, and I'm your God. But does that mean that Jacob rests on his laurels and sits back and says, okay, God, I'm going to sit back and see what you're going to do? Jacob must wrestle with God. Prevailing prayer is what we'll see. Look what happens in verse 25. It says, the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint. It literally means to fall or to slip as he wrestled with him. So he gives him a little pain. But Jacob keeps it up. He gives him a little discomfort. And Jacob keeps wrestling. He's not going to let go. He's coming to grips with God and his promises. He will not let go. Verse 26, he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob, haven't you been blessed enough? Christians, haven't you been blessed enough yet? Absolutely not. Because we're waiting on God to continue until he calls us home to bless through us and bless us in our endeavors to serve him. And so absolutely continue to wrestle with God. You may say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God know these things? Hasn't God promised indeed? Yes, he has. But what does he require of the saint of God in maturing promises but to continue to wrestle with God in his promises? Didn't God invite this? Yes. Didn't God allow it to go on all night? Absolutely. Didn't God make it difficult? Oh, yes. But doesn't God require that we come to grips with him and not let go? Until we're blessed. Absolutely. Hosea says, here's the lesson. Be like Jacob. And in weeping and in tears, grab a hold of God. And come before him until his mercy is poured out. Christians, that's what we must do. Yes, you heard the gospel at one time. And yes, it was memorable. But and then if you trusted Christ, it became personal. But remember that hearing God's promises is that the promise must be purposely procured. You must reach out and get a hold of God, Christians. Isn't anything worth having worth fighting for? Isn't that the way we put it? Christians, understand what God is saying here. Verse 27, so he said to him, the Lord says to him, what is your name? Jacob says, he said, Jacob, it means deceiver, the supplanter. The one who's gotten things ill-gotten in an ill-gotten way. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you are a prince, you have struggled with God, you have wrestled with God, and you have prevailed with men and God. Israel means to be one who has striven with God. God has ruled, and he then rules among men. God changed his name that day. Became something new and unique. He purposely procured the promises of God. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. He said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. You cannot wrestle with God without people knowing it. You can't wrestle with God and prevail in these promises of God without others observing that there has been a wrestling. The dust has been in the air and your clothes are covered with it. You're in pain and you are halting on a hip. It's been put out of joint. But you've come away blessed. God counts as dear to him and to you, striving with God in prayer. We've come to the end of our time, and I'm presuming on you to take just a few more moments, but listen closely. Take home point number one, there is a huge difference between knowing God's promise and personally receiving God's promise. There's a huge difference between knowing God's promise and personally receiving God's promise. Point number two, know the grace of God. Know God's grace is unconditional. Know God's grace unfolds. And know God's grace is partnership. Look at the story of Jacob. Know God's grace is unconditional. Jacob, you weren't perfect. Unconditional. Know God's grace unfolds. Look at the pilgrimage of his life. God's grace unfolds. Know God's grace is partnership. The promises of God are wonderful. They are a calm pillow for the weary head. But the promises of God are to be tasted. Wrestle with God in the promises. Yeah, count the promises as yours. But wrestle with God. And you and Jacob will know that the grace of God is a partnership. Tomorrow, as you are facing work and facing life, remember the partnership of God's grace. It's a partnership. Be like Jacob. Wrestle with God, that he may receive the glory. Let's pray. Father, I ask that if there's one here who has only known of the promises, the promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness, but has not made it personal, that you will work in their heart today. Draw them to yourself, I ask. Make them to claim this as a personal truth in their life, that they might, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that they're yours. But Lord, in your grace also, remind all of us that life is to be wrestled over with God. Prevailing prayer. How we are reminded to continue to come before you with effectual, fervent prayer that will avail much. You are pleased by the prayer of your saints. May we wrestle and not give up hope. May we be like Jacob, no matter how painful it is. May we not let go of God till we're blessed. And Father, by your grace and by your glory in our incompleteness, may your completeness be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your hymn books and turn to our final hymn this morning. It's a hymn of invitation, a hymn of challenge. It's hymn number 511, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. If these things are true with the promises of God, this hymn ought to be true in your life. Stand together, please. Hymn number 511.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus?